prayers of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. That song we just sang asked the question, how can it be that my God should die for me? It's really an amazing, amazing truth. Our message this morning is on self-denial. Our text is 1 Corinthians 9, 11 to 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 to 18. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and that those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me, yes, woe is me, if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Self-denial. Because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we are capable of self-denial, and also we are capable of self-discipline. God has so constructed us that we have wills and we can act according to our wills. Self-discipline and self-control require self-denial, and this is contrary to the sin nature. The nature that we inherited at birth is a nature that causes us to be completely and unequivocally selfish. We come into the world completely self-centered and absolutely selfish. Children, yes, babies, must be restrained and taught that they cannot always have their way. Brothers and sisters, little boys and girls have to be taught to share their rooms and share their toys and so forth. Now, we have to force our children to go to bed and force them to get up. Now, this is because they want to do their own thing. They don't want to do what is best for them. They want to do their own thing. These things are a direct result of their sin nature. The chief manifestation of sin is selfishness. Now, if we have someone here who thinks that he or she is naturally unselfish, you might well leave now, because what I have to say won't affect you one way or the other. But now, if you have a sin nature and you know a little bit about what I've talked about so far, then I welcome you to stay. The reason sanctification is such a slow process in some people is because of their struggles with self-discipline and self-denial. I heard a doctor say last week, talking about diets, that any diet will work. In fact, you can make up your own diet, and it'll work. The reason diets don't work is because we don't control ourselves. We don't have enough self-discipline to stay with it. That's why they don't work. I remember a case here in Somerset where one of our councilmen was overweight. And this was some years back. He's not on the council now, but he decided that he was going to do something about his weight. So he stopped eating on a regular dinner plate and started eating on a little small plate. Now, he would put all the food on that little small plate would hold, but the little small plate won't hold as much as the big plate. So he did that, and he did it for about 6 or 8 months, and he lost 40 or 50 pounds. The Lord Jesus Christ is our primary example of self-denial and humility. In Philippians 2:3-11, we read, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Now, I want to suggest to you, beloved, that this is absolutely contrary to our nature. Unequivocally contrary. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is why we need the preaching of the gospel, we need the study of the word, we need to find out what Jesus did in his earthly ministry, because what the text is saying is that the mind of Christ ought to be in us. And we can't get Christ's mind in us unless we know what Christ's mind is. But he made, who being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. In fact, he was equal with God. He said, "The Father and I are one. If you have seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father." So it was not robbery for him to consider himself equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is our example of self-denial and humility. The Lord Jesus Christ, being the second person of the Trinity, being God Almighty, stripped himself of all of the regal splendor and joys of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth in the form of a baby. Talk about humility. That's humility. Not only did he come in the form of a baby, but he subjected himself to earthly parents. When he was 12 years old, he was at the temple disputing with the doctors and the officers of the temple. His mother and father went away a day's journey, and then they came back looking for him. When they found him, they said, "Son, why have you done this to us?" He said to them, "Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But he went back home with them and was still subject to them. I think that all of our children should study the life of the growing up of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was completely in subjection to his parents. We have today in our society our children who don't want to respect their parents or anybody else. It's not right. Humility comes before exaltation, and again, pride is a normal, natural outworking of the sin nature. Now, we possess these sin natures when we come into the world. We are born selfish, self-centered, lacking any signs of self-discipline or self-control. These things must be learned. And it is my earnest opinion, and it was my practice, to try to teach these things in the home. I believe that the home being the basis of every society, there should be discipline in the home, and especially the mother and father ought to know who the children are. They should know who they are, first of all, and then they should know who the children are. We had a case here in Somerset, it was in the paper last week, I believe it is, that a teacher had to restrain a girl because she got into a fight with another girl as they were about to get on the bus. Now, this girl, according to the account in the paper, is 13 years old. A 13-year-old can cause a lot of damage. So a teacher physically restrained the child, got the child up off of the other girl that she was beating on, and held her against the bus. They took her to the principal's office, and she acted up in the principal's office, so she had to be restrained again. The mother of the child came to the school upset because they kept this child from doing any real damage to anyone, and now she's going to sue the school system because the teacher put his hands on the child. The teacher has been suspended with pay pending an investigation. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think would have happened if the school administrators and the teacher had done nothing and let this child beat up on the other girl and maybe punch her eye out or something and didn't do anything to her? Then the mother would come to the school and sue the school for negligence. And it's all because we have cast God's word behind our backs in this society. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. You have to teach these children to deny themselves. That child had no self-denial, or else he wouldn't have gotten in the fight in the first place. Self-denial and self-control must be taught. And God teaches us self-denial and self-control in the Word. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is talking about the authority of the church for discipline, because God knows that our sin natures require us to be disciplined from time to time. We get into controversies with other people. We get into sins that are despicable and bring a bad witness to the church. We have to be disciplined. A church that does not discipline is not a true church. I'll say that again. A church that does not discipline is not a true church. If we find someone, a member of this church, in open, blatant sin, we're going to deal with it. We're not going to slough over it. We're going to deal with it. Now, no discipline is easy, and every time a church gets into discipline, there are some people who get terribly upset and leave the church. I know that. I know that right now. But we are going to discipline if we find out that one of our church members is doing something that they should not do. Open, blatant sin requires discipline. Now, here's what God says about it. I want you to turn your Bible to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 4. It says, "You have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin." How much are we supposed to strive when it comes to the temptation to sin? We ought to strive against sin, even to bloodshed. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now we have come to a point in our society where the people in power in the society are telling us that we should not chasten our children. You know what happens? We just lose everything. We lose control of everything when we ignore the Word of God. If God will chasten you who are grown up, what makes you think your children should be exempt from chastening? Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? That is, the father who knows who the child is. If a father knows who the child is, the father is going to correct the child. He's going to chasten the child. But if you are without chastisement, of which all are have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. He for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, I do not fear Dreyfus. And I do not hesitate to preach the Bible as it is. God says in his word, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. That's what God says about it. God says, don't spare for his crying because, you know, the chastening is not going to kill him. But if you chasten him, you will save his soul from hell. That's what God says about it. Now, self-denial is not that easy. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us the principal example of self-denial. He denied himself everything that he owned and his power and all of that when he was here on earth. And he went to the cross in order to be sin for us. That was the Lord Jesus Christ showing his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now here, in our text today, Paul moves in his argument to the contrast between the temporal and the eternal. Obviously, the Corinthian church had complained about Paul in a number of ways, and this was one of the ways in which they had complained about him. And it seems as though the more you do for a church, the more the minister does for the church, the less he's appreciated sometimes. And that was the case with Paul. If we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap material things from you? And this question, it's a rhetorical question. He has already set before them his freedom, his apostleship, his common sense, and the law in the beginning of this chapter. Paul, in chapter 8, talked about Christian liberty. And in chapter 9, when he comes into chapter 9, he talks about he is free, he is at liberty to do many things, but he practices self-denial. He denies these things in order for the gospel to go forth without hindrance. Now, he knew that other ministers had been partakers of the material things of this Corinthian church. Paul and Barnabas had not used this liberty. In fact, they had practiced self-denial, and they worked with their own hands to support themselves. And they did not want to hinder the advancement of the gospel. Now, I have not read a satisfactory explanation for this, so I just have to accept it on its face. Somehow, they felt that if they took money from the churches, it would hinder their ministry there. Obviously, there were some converts there who thought that they only wanted money. Now, one of the reasons that some people don't tithe, they know that God says you're supposed to tithe in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But one of the reasons some people don't do it is because they think that the preacher is just trying to get my money. Well, in the first place, not your money. It's God's money. And God has given you stewardship over it. Now, in this church, we try to use God's money very carefully. We're very careful in the use of the money. But not only are we careful in the use of the money, we will tell you what's happening with the money if you want to know. Now, during the years that I've been the pastor of this church, we've always had this open policy. And to my knowledge, I don't know of anyone who has come and asked to see the books. But, you know, I remind you from time to time that you can see them if you want to see them. Anyone who is in regular attendance or a member of the church, you want to find out what we're doing with the money, come and ask. We'll tell you. No problem. Now, I think that that's just a lame excuse for not wanting to obey the Word of God. The Word of God says, you should tithe, and if you don't tithe, you're robbing God. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Now, this was God's provision for the priest in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament worship system, the people were required to tithe, and the tithes that they gave to the temple worship system was to take care of the priests and the Levites. The Levites and the priests did not have inheritance in the land like the rest of the people. They were responsible for the worship and sacrifices of God's people. Now, Paul exercised his Christian liberty by not taking money from the churches. Now, of his own will, he chose to exercise this right not to take a salary. But he is reminding the Corinthian church here that he did have a right to do it. Instead of being appreciative, some of them seemingly were questioning his authority and motives. Now, at this point, I'm going to digress a little bit. I'm going to tell you that during my time in the ministry, several men who have sat under me have been encouraged to go to seminary, prepare themselves for the ministry, not only in the church, but in my teaching and so forth. In fact, I have three students in my class right now thinking about going to seminary. Everyone's not cut out for the ministry. Don't think that because it looks easy, it is easy. It's not. The ministry is a very, very difficult, lonely occupation. Why do I say it's difficult? It's difficult because in order for me to be a long-term pastor, I have to resign myself to a continual diet of study. I have to study all the time. Now, at my age, I ought to be finished with study. But I'm not. Not only that, it's a lonely occupation because there are many things that you know as a minister about people in the congregation that's not appropriate to share with anyone, not even your wife. So you have to take it. Also, the ministry is very, very difficult because people don't seem to have a sense of the pastor's feelings. People will do harsh things to a pastor and not think twice about it. And you have to be able to take that. So it's very difficult. Now, Paul was a missionary. He was not a pastor. But he stayed in some places for a pretty good length of time. Now, beloved, I'm not saying this to you for you to feel sorry for me, because the Lord has blessed me in my ministry. I'm richly blessed. I have no qualms about that. And as Paul said, necessity is laid on him to preach the gospel. Necessity is laid on me. I was thinking about retiring some years ago, but I was also thinking about what the Lord might do to use me in the ministry to continue to preach the gospel. So here I am. But I wanted to share that with you, because in our text today, Paul is talking about self-denial. And any one of you thinking about the pastoral ministry, thinking about an office in the church, you are going to have to make up your mind that you will engage in some self-denial. There are going to be times when you don't feel like coming to church. There are going to be times when you don't feel like dealing with the problems of a meeting. There are going to be times when you just don't want to do anything, but you have to do it. You have to deny yourself the personal desires that you have in order to serve God's people. And serving God's people requires grace from God. And this is why you ought to pray for the preacher. You ought to pray for the elders. You ought to pray for the deacons. And you ought to pray for your church. This is your church. You ought to pray for it. Now, an example of the attitude of the people toward the leader is seen in the attitude of Israel toward Moses. God sent Moses down to Egypt with a stick in his hand and told him to tell the strongest king in the world, let these 3 million people who are slaves now go free. God eventually let them go free, but as soon as the people were in the wilderness, they started complaining against Moses. Why did you bring us out here in this wilderness where there's no meat to eat? You know, why don't we have fresh water to drink? What are you doing here? We would have been better off in Egypt. So the people, obviously, were not considering the feelings of Moses when they complained against him like that. We have in the Old Testament the case of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet. We've been studying about Jeremiah in our morning Bible study, in our Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school. But the people treated Jeremiah despicably. And all he was doing was trying to tell them what was best for them. He told the people, you know, you have sinned to the point where God finished with you. Now the best thing that you can do is to submit to the Babylonians. Took Jeremiah and put him down in the pit. Felt sorry for him, took him up out of the pit. Jeremiah said, well, you still got to submit to the Babylonians, no matter what you do with me. Paul was not boasting in our text about his preaching. What Paul was doing was saying that he was exercising self-denial by not taking money from the churches that he founded and the churches to whom he ministered. Now, self-denial is a product of the will. Do I have a free will? No, I don't. What? Well, I just went through this yesterday with a woman who seemed to be a very godly woman who had been taught that her will was free. And my question was, what are you free to do? Are you free to serve the Lord without grace from the outside? And if you're not free to serve the Lord without grace from the outside, then you're not free. There are many people turned around on free will. Now, we are valid secondary agents. God has made us with wills that we can use, and we can make decisions, and we can do things, but all of the things that we do are under the umbrella of the decretive will of God. What is God's decretive will? Well, God controls everything. God is sovereign over everything. You are here this morning because God sovereignly determined that you would be here before the foundation of the world. Now, that's hard for some of us. That's really hard. because I want to think that I have some control. Well, I do have some control, but my control is under the providential, decretive umbrella of Almighty God. I cannot do anything that God would not have me do. Now I can sin. God would not have me sin, but what I'm saying to you is that our wills are limited by the decretive, providential control of Almighty God. Some people, and I go through this all the time, and if there's someone here having trouble with this, you can come and see me, and I'll try to clear it up for you privately, but there's some people think that they can choose or reject Jesus Christ on their own. Beloved, nothing could be farther from the truth. Because the Bible says, no man can come unto me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God is sovereign over salvation. God is also sovereign over what happens in the church. And God has given us instructions about what we ought to do and how we ought to do things in the church. I'm preaching through the Revelation now in our evening services, and we're seeing some very interesting things that Christ says to his church. We're going to talk tonight about the compromising church. But here Paul testifies that he knew his right, but chose to deny himself the privilege. He considered the stewardship of the mystery of the gospel more important than his liberty. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are committed to the church. And this is why it's so despicable that people are being taught to leave the church. It's an awful thing to convince people to leave the church. But that's what's happening today. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. How do you fellowship and how do you benefit from the gifts that God has put in other saints if you neglect the church? How do you do that? What do you do about baptism? What do you do about weddings? What do you do about funerals if you're neglecting the church? What do you do when you get in trouble? Who do you go to talk to? You know, the members of the church have broad experience in many things. And you can go to some members of the church and talk to them about whatever problem it is that's bothering you or whatever temptation it is that you're facing. And there may be a member of the church who can help you through that. But if you neglect the church and you remove yourself from the church, you're removing yourself from all of these blessings. What do you do about the Lord's Supper if you're not in the church? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. How can you do that? How can you obey those who have the rule over you if no one has the rule over you? Can't do it. So Paul is saying here that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, and he's applying it to himself. Now here he returns to the theme again, the mystery of the gospel, and his desire to be faithful. He was so desirous to be faithful until he would not take anything from the churches for fear that might have somehow hindered his unequivocal preaching of the gospel. And what happens today, beloved, is that there are a lot of ministers who won't set before the congregation the whole counsel of God because they've got some people in the congregation who are heavy contributors who are in some kind of sin or difficulty, and he don't want to step on their toes. Now that's a reality. That is a reality. When I was in seminary, there was a church that was somewhat interested in me as a pastor, possible pastor of the church. And the congregation knew it. One of the members of that church came to me privately, and the member said to me, now, Pastor, I want you, Mister, I want you to listen to me. If you become the pastor of this church, we don't want to be fed strange food. We just want to be maintained. I happen to know that this party was one of the chief contributors to that church, contributed a lot of money to that church. But that was what they came and told me. But I made up my mind, if the Lord would lead me to this church as the pastor of this church, I'm going to preach the gospel. I don't care what she said. This is probably what was on Paul's mind. In his effort to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave up everything. Jesus gave up everything for us, and Paul was willing to give up everything for the gospel's sake. In fact, he says that he had lost all of his worldly possessions. He had given up everything and counted it but rubbish, garbage, for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He made a conscious decision to preach the gospel without charge to the people. And what was his reward? Well, his reward was comfort in knowing that he could be faithful and that he could preach the gospel and that he was not hindered in preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. That's quite a relief. We're talking about self-denial and being faithful to the gospel. Another incident that happened to me before we started Mount Carmel Church is that a longtime preacher that I had a lot of respect for, told me that if you want to be successful in the ministry, you have to preach what they want to hear. That is the attitude of some preachers. And I think that in this text today, we can see, when we look at what is happening in the church at large today, we can probably see why Paul didn't take any money from the churches. He didn't take any money from the churches because he didn't want to be adversely influenced by people in the church who were what we might call pillars of the church. But the minister of the gospel needs to know that Christ requires of him and his church faithfulness. He doesn't require of us success, he requires of us faithfulness. And in order for us to be faithful, we have to practice self-denial. In order for us to be faithful, we have to restrain ourselves. In order for us to be faithful, we have to be humble. We have to humbly submit to the Word of God in every aspect. That's what we need to do. Now, we need to train our children, self-denial, and we need to train ourselves in self-denial. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for our lesson today. We pray that by your grace you would make us fruitful doers of the Word, not hearers of it only. For everything that's lawful for us is not expedient. And some things we need to deny ourselves in order that we might teach others to deny themselves for their own good. And we do thank you again for this time and for this message, and we do pray that you would use it to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, on Communion Sunday, we recite together in unison the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is found in the back of your hymnal on page 846. We say together, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, was suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. At this time, beloved, we will have our pre-communion exhortation from the Word of God. This exhortation comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 32. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whosoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, even now we pray that you would give us of your Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, that we may discern whether or not we have any sin in our lives that we have not confessed, that we might confess our sins, that we might ask you to forgive our sins by the blood of Jesus, in order that we put not our hands to the elements unworthily. We do pray, Lord, that it would be pleasing in your sight to help us to remember the great price that was paid for our salvation, the passion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we celebrate in remembrance of him on the first Sunday of every month in this church. We pray, Lord, that it might be pleasing in your sight to bless us according to our several necessities, and use us to your glory. But even now, Lord, we pray that we might confess our sins before your face and plead the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of them and receive these elements in a worshipful mode as unto you. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.